No, I am not Dave Dale. I'll say that because John said it for me when he graciously took my time when we were under the weather. Still a little under the weather, but we really, Lisa and I, want to thank you so much for your prayers and your support. The meals, just everything. This body means so much to me and Lisa. You are our family, and we love you dearly. Forget the COVID-19. The GGC meal plan is like, the 30. Particularly when you're not working and keeping it off. Stan, I had one disagreement with your announcements this morning. One correction. You said Dan Windick had good questions. Sorry, Dan. I'm just kidding with you. Dan has great questions. We thank the Lord for Dan. But we would, as Stan said, we would love to see everyone out on a Wednesday night where we do a review, where the teachers take the time to do a review for the body here. And even maybe more importantly that night, and purposefully, I should say, we pray. We pray for a lot of things, including you guys and those that are hurting. We pray for our country. We pray for what's going on all around us. Brothers and sisters, boy, do we need prayer. Boy, do we need prayer today. And so I would just once again encourage this body to take seriously the blueprint of the New Testament church. I'll say it that way, that when we gather to break bread and to teach the apostles' doctrine, to have common fellowship and communion with one another and with the Lord. And we also pray for one another purposefully. We take each other before the throne of grace. What a privilege that is. When you stop to think about it, what a privilege we have that we can come before the God of the universe and make our petitions known. Phillips Brooks, a former minister of Boston Trinity Episcopal Church, is perhaps best known as the author of O Little Town of Bethlehem. We're coming up on that season. I can't believe it, but we're coming up on that season. He was a very busy pastor, yet he always seemed relaxed and unburdened, willing to take time for anyone in need. Shortly before Brooks died, a young friend wrote to him and asked the secret of his strength and serenity. In a heartfelt response, Brooks credited his still-growing relationship with Christ. He wrote, "The more I have thought it over, the more sure it has seemed to me that these last years have had a peace and a fullness which there did not used to be. It is a deeper knowledge and true love of Christ. I cannot tell you how personal this growth is to me. He is here. He knows me, and I know him. It is the most real thing in the world, and every day makes it more real. And one wonders with delight what it will grow to as the years go on." Again, listen to the words of our book's author this morning in verses 14, 17, and 18. "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Paul would say in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Has anyone here lost it all for the sake of Christ? Has any one of us even come close to losing it all for the sake of Christ? Loved ones, is the peace of God growing stronger and stronger in your life these days? Is it causing you to have a deeper knowledge and a truer love of Christ in your life? Let's pray. Father, again, as the song said this morning, let these words ring true. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that echo down through all of eternity. And by grace, we will stand on your promises, and by faith, we will walk as you walk with us. Oh, please, Father, please, Lord, speak till your church is fully built, until the earth is filled with all of your glory. And it's in your precious and it's in your worthy name we do pray all these things this morning. Amen. I got to tell you, I usually in the last song like to just bow my head in prayer, just ask God to just to take it away from me. I can't help it though. I love that song and I had to sing it. The wonderful grace of Jesus. He reaches even me. It tired me out, frankly. So the last few weeks, and again, we had a missions conference there in the middle, which we all thoroughly enjoyed, but the last few weeks, we've been in chapter 3, and we've talked about many things. The chapter is, I believe it's entitled, The Coming Day of the Lord, probably in your scriptures. Again, that's not inspired. That's just to help us. But we talked about in 1 through 7, and John, so graciously, like I said already, I thank you, John, for taking that for me. I actually did the study on verses 1 through 7 for my own benefit, and what a blessing it was. But, you know, 1 through 7 speaks of the scoffers will come. You know, they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? You know, when I was studying that, I was, you know, in every passage, when you get to that point when you make application, which should be the absolute very last thing that you do in any passage, we need to observe and then interpret properly, and then finally, and way off in the distance, we need to apply it. And so you always have to ask yourself, is this applicable to me? And all of Scripture, of course, is God-breathed and useful, as Timothy would tell us, for many things. But is this something that I need to change in my life? Or is this something that applies to me directly? And I had to ask myself, am I a scoffer? Am I a scoffer? Maybe not in word. But do I live my life in a way that my daily life, as people observe me, in my daily life, do I show that Christ is coming? Do I live in a way that He is going to return one day? Do I live a life of holiness and godliness to show forth Christ's coming? That I care, that I'm longing for it, that I'm eagerly awaiting for it. That it's the one thing that I can't get out of my mind. In verses 8 through 10, these verses help us to understand that the Lord isn't dragging His feet on purpose. He isn't just dragging His feet to make it harder on us. He is being patient. The word is patient. I believe the better translation there is long-suffering. You may say, well, they're the same thing. Well, I think they're a little different. He is literally long-suffering with this world. Not just being patient. He's suffering long with this world for the sake of those elect that will still bow the knee to Him. It is an act of love, because the day of the Lord, as we talked about, as John talked about, the day of the Lord is going to come. And that day is not talking, we'll get into this a little later, that day is not talking about what we're looking forward to. That day is talking about judgment and condemnation. Brothers and sisters, we don't look for the day of the Lord. On the other hand, last week the passage talked about the day of God, and that we live in the light of His imminent return. Again, not fearing the day of the Lord, but looking forward to the day of God where we will be with Him in eternity. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. This home has nothing. This world has nothing for me. It is not my home. And I am looking for a city, as Abraham was. And that these things, as we study them, should make our hearts pour forth in evangelism. Because there's a lot of people that are going to meet the day of the Lord, and they're not going to be ready. And that I need to live this holiness and godliness, this practical sanctification, as was talked about by Sam last week. So that others may see a difference. So I go back and say, am I a scoffer? Yeah, maybe not by word, but maybe in deed. Am I drawing people to the Lord by preparing myself for His coming? Today's passage and outline, if you keep an outline, it'll be a short outline. Verses 14 through 15a, well, how are we to be found? We've asked this question so many times this year, you should be almost tired of it. How are we to be found? And then in 15b through 16, what Paul wrote. It's very interesting. Peter brings Paul into it, but what did Paul write? And then in verse 17, discerning error in verse 17, and then growing in grace in verse 18. But how are we to be found? Like was already read in verse 11, since these things are thus to be dissolved. Again, since these things are going to happen. The day of the Lord is going to happen. There's nothing we're going to stop. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What sort of people ought you to be to draw others to your Christ? Verse 14 in our passage today says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace." Again, he's giving us another way of living. How we should, as the beloved, again, don't miss that word, beloved, again, it's so important to understand who it is that Peter is talking to. The true believer, his brothers and sisters in the faith. Since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Well, what are these things that we are waiting for? What are these things? It says, since you are waiting for these. Again, I will say, because I think it needs to be made clear, we're not waiting for the day of the Lord. Always, in all of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the day of the Lord always speaks of the judgment and condemnation that will come on the wicked, period. So what then? What are we waiting for? What are these things that we are going to wait for? Or what are these things that we're going to hope for? Well, clearly, the day of God, our blessed hope of eternity with him. Again, you all know I love my brother from another mother. Now, he kind of lumped these all together, but it needs to be corrected because the day of the Lord is not the same as the day of God. And I understood what he was saying, and I could follow his thought, and the application was awesome. It was great. But we need to see the difference here. Because the day of the Lord, again, is judgment and condemnation on the wicked. The day of God is what we are looking for in eternity. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. Since all these things in verse 11 through 13, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, again, the day of the Lord, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? We will talk about that again in a minute. Waiting for the hastening, again, waiting eagerly, desiringly, earnestly, the coming of the day of God. That's what we're waiting for. Because which, and again, this little phrase here means this has to happen prior to, because you could get confused again by the wording here. Because of which, again, this what comes next has to happen prior to the day of God. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And this is why the but is here. But according to his promise, we, as believers, again, the beloved, are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The day of God. The day of God. But it goes on, this verse says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Be diligent to be found, diligent to make every effort, make haste, endeavor, labor, to exert oneself. But the interesting thing about this word is it always is time sensitive. Hear me on that. This word is always time sensitive. In other words, we are to be diligent to be found, right? By him without spot or blemish. And the word literally means to make every effort, to make haste, to endeavor, to labor on, to exert oneself to do. But it is time sensitive. And brothers and sisters, I can't emphasize this enough. It's time sensitive. These things that will happen, that chapter is talking about, will happen. And I truly believe they will happen soon. I know I'm not throwing out any dates. But I cannot think that the imminent return of Christ is near. to be found, to be found. It actually literally means to come upon, to actually come upon. Again, be diligent to be found by him. He is going to come upon us. He is going to find us. Again, there, all will be found. All will be found. There is no one hiding from this. All will be found. But we want to be found a certain way, don't we? We want to be found without, it says, without spot or without blemish. We want to live lives of holiness and godliness, as it says in verse 11. Without spot. Again, free from vice. Again, vice being immoral or wicked behavior. Or blemish, or your translation might say blameless. Without rebuke, above reproach. Someone has said spotless deals with the believer's character, where blameless deals with the believer's reputation. Spotless deals with the believer's character, where blameless deals with the believer's reputation. What type of reputation do you have with those around you, whether believer or unbeliever? Again, we're talking about this practical sanctification. Do people see a difference in us? Do they truly see if we are claiming in our workplace, in our lives, in our neighborhoods, that we love the Lord, that we know him, that we are believers, that we are Christians, that we are born again? Do people see it in us? Or by our lives, do our words just fall on deaf ears? But not only are we to be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, but I love this, at peace, at peace. Now, I don't believe this is talking about our standing here. In other words, our standing in God. In other words, our brother this morning was in Romans 5, since we've been justified, we have peace with God, right? We are reconciled once to God. That's our salvation, our justification. I actually don't believe that this is what it's talking about here. I think it's much more talking about our state before him. In other words, it's the daily peace that we have because of our confidence in him. Our confidence in this great salvation that we do have. Our confidence because of grace alone, through faith alone. Knowing that no matter what happens to me in this life, our God has got it. Our God is sovereign. It will not happen outside of his will. He will allow it. MacArthur wrote in his notes here, and I thought he just said it so much better than I could have. He said, no matter how terrible things become as human history moves towards final destruction, believers who live in hope have the settled peace sustained by what the Lord has planned for those who love him. Amen is right. Brothers and sisters, a simple question for you this morning. Are you at peace right now? Hopefully all of us can answer that. If I was talking about our standing this morning, hopefully all of us could answer that by saying, in other words, our positional sanctification, our standing. Our standing is firm because guess what? It doesn't rely on me and my merits, it relies on Christ and what he has done for me. So we can hopefully all, as if we are believers in this room, we can say the standing is sure. I am at peace with God. I am reconciled to him. I am no longer an enemy, as Romans would talk about. But are you at peace right now? Have you been at peace for the last 18 months? Have you been at peace for the last 8 to 10 months? Have you been at peace the last month? Are you at peace this morning? Listen to the words that we often pray from Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that no matter what happens in this world around me, no matter what this world tries to do to me, no matter whatever, you fill in the blank. Can we say we are at peace with God? Can we say that, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. But I know one thing, that your peace surpasses all human understanding. And I'm going to trust you this morning. And I'm going to trust you. I love the mindset of the commentator Matthew Henry. And when I read this, it was awesome. And it was a great reminder for me as an individual. When I struggle with peace, because sometimes when we struggle with peace, we have to make truth relative. Think about that. Sometimes when we struggle with peace, we actually have to make the truth that we know to be true relative to how I'm feeling and make it a slave to my emotions. But Matthew Henry said it best. He said, peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but the truth. Peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but the truth. Are we willing to give up a little truth in our lives to make it go easier for us? To make us have, quote unquote, a false peace. Verse 15a says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. And I'll just focus on 15a here, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. There's this word again, patience. Again, I would put long suffering, and that's actually what it means, long suffering. Slowness in avenging wrongs. Slowness in avenging wrongs. Maybe we think that our Lord is tarrying too long. But I bet that that one last person that was talked about last week that hasn't bowed the knee to him isn't going to think so. Our Lord is so gracious. He's so gracious with us. Brothers and sisters, hold on for a little while longer. Hold on. Be strong. Be strong. Be faithful to your calling. Because it means, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. That's truly what we were, that's what Sam was talking about last week. I said his application was great. The patience of our Lord is allowing more to be saved. In his love, he is allowing more to come to know him. What will also naturally occur when Christians take their faith seriously, anticipating the day of God, but knowing that the day of the Lord is coming on anyone not found in him, what will happen? What should happen to us when we know that our neighbors that don't know him are going to hell? That hell is a real place and they're going to go there. What should happen to us? I know what should happen to me, and sadly, it doesn't always happen to me. It should cause unadulterated evangelism to spew out of me. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is being long-suffering to give us time here on earth as his ambassadors. Clearly, the last one has not bowed the knee, as we said last week. We have a gracious God, which means we got work to do. Again, we are, we've said this before, we are not in a hide and fly away, you know, moment in our history. We're living in some real interesting times. But brothers and sisters, this is a call to arms. This is a call to arms for us. As we see the day approaching, this is a call to arms for us. We are to be doing the work of the ministry. We are to be doing the work of an evangelist. Jeremy, I'm not an evangelist. Do the work of one anyway. Witness. Jeremy, I can't get the words out. Okay, then witness with your lives. Let it be true when people see you. Brothers and sisters, I say this more to me than I do you. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? He is such a gracious and he is such a kind God. He's such a long-suffering God. These are his immutable attributes, brothers and sisters, that we need to worship him for and thank him for and praise him for. If you don't know what to say in morning meeting, if you are a brother here, pick one of them. Just say, thank you, Lord, that you are so loving. Thank you that you are so just. Thank you that for this great salvation, we almost get embarrassed of uttering the words. It's like, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. There shouldn't be a second of silence in the morning. Verses 15b and 16a. Just as our beloved Paul, and again, we just read Paul, just as our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. These matters. What are these matters that Paul is writing about? Brothers and sisters, it is the same matters that Peter has been writing about. I think you could take this back to the beginning of 1 Peter, of what Peter's been writing to us about. The eschatology, the study of end times, soteriology, the study of salvation, Christology, the absolute study of Christ. He's talking about false teachers and false prophets and all these things. Paul deals with all these things. But don't miss this. He says, our beloved brother Paul. Our beloved brother Paul. Wait a minute here. Isn't this the same Paul that publicly rebuked Peter in front of all his friends? If only I could react the way that Peter did after Paul's rebuke. But what happens? My pride gets the best of me, right? Our pride gets the best of us. You know, and it's like an eternal pride. It's like you never forget. And everyone's got to hear about it. I love it. Peter says, our beloved brother Paul. Our beloved brother Paul also wrote according to the wisdom given him. According to the wisdom given him. By whom? Well, listen to Peter's words earlier in the book. He says in 1:20 and 21, he says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever produced
was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter knows just as well as we do today that Paul's words were given to him by the Holy Spirit. And he says, even later on, it says, when he's talking about those that twist the scriptures, twist what he says. He says, as they do other scriptures. Again, he's saying Paul is writing scripture out here. This is a great example of Peter giving credibility to Paul, and Peter also saying that he is writing scripture as well, that they are that this is being revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, who is the only one that carries these men along to write scripture. There is no new revelation. And there are some things in them, in 16b, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. Hard to understand. Brothers and sisters, does that mean that if a passage is hard to understand, that it should be left unread? Of course not. It may be difficult to understand, but not impossible. I like the words of Albert Barnes commenting on this verse. He says, Peter refers not to the difficulties of understanding what Paul meant. In other words, he wasn't a bad communicator, but to the difficulty of comprehending the great truths which he taught. These things take time. Some of these things, maybe you do, maybe you don't, and I don't say this to bring any attention to us as teachers, but some of these things take time. And some of these things you sit on for weeks, and you take them before the Lord in prayer for weeks before you teach them. We have some things coming up. I mean, I just did the speaker list for 2022. And all the passages that we will be, Lord willing, going through. And Revelation is on the docket in June. There's some hard things to understand. There's some really hard things to understand in there. But Timothy encourages us, doesn't he? I'm sorry, Paul encourages us in 2 Timothy. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is going to be a lot to be studied. Not that we're studying it any more than we do other passages, but there is a lot misunderstood in these prophetic passages. And maybe, probably more than likely, we won't get it all right. We ask the Lord's help in these things. But does it mean that because it's a hard book, then we just skip it? In other words, should the leadership say, oh, it's a hard book, we're just going to skip it, we're going to start all over, go somewhere else? I don't think so, because we have committed to teaching you the whole counsel of God's word. That's why we go through it book by book, so that we can't do that. We can't say, well, this one's hard, or we don't agree with this, or this is, but we just go through it. We don't skip. So that you guys get the whole counsel of God's word. And again, maybe we won't understand it all. But what does Revelation 1:3 say? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. It does not say blessed are those that understand. I'm sure there's a blessing for those that understand it. But he wants it read. He wants us to listen. You know, I'm sure I've used this illustration many times before, but it's like the guy that comes to his elder and says, I'm done reading the Bible. I've had it. And they're like, whoa, what's going on here? Well, I'm done with it. I read it, I don't understand a thing. don't understand a thing. I'm done with it. And the elder was wise, and he said, I'll tell you what, let's talk about it, but can you first, while I'm doing this, can you just take that coal basket and go down to the river and fill it up for me and bring it back? And the guy looked at him and said, are you crazy? I mean, I want to be respectful. Are you crazy? It's a coal basket. The water's going to go right through it. He said, you know what, just can you do me this one favor and then we'll talk about it? Can you just go down and get me the water? He finally stopped arguing with him, went down to the river, put the coal basket in the river, and came back to his elder. And he said, see, I told you, I was right. There's no water in the basket. He said, yeah, but it's cleaner. Brothers and sisters, do not for one minute disregard the cleansing power of the Holy Scriptures. You may not understand everything that is written, and there are a lot of things that are hard to understand, but we are given the Scriptures for many reasons, but one of those reasons is the cleansing power of it. And James says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. They didn't have the written words, so they had to listen. Brothers and sisters, listen to the words. Sometimes we just have to stop and be still before the Lord and listen and let His word cleanse us, just wash over us. I promise you, it's not futile. But when things get hard and the church doesn't understand and the church stops trying to understand the Scriptures and the church stops trying to interpret the Scriptures properly and communicate the Scriptures properly, what happens? It opens up the doors. Or if someone skips the process of studying the Scriptures and skips the observation and skips the true interpretation and jumps right to application, this is where bad doctrine comes in. And it happens all around us. And what does it say? In 16, as it does in all the letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. The ignorant, the unlearned, the unstudied. Again, I could care less if you have an eighth grade diploma and that's it. That's not what we're talking about here. Because you can take that eighth grade diploma and you can sit your nose in the Word of God and you can study it to show thyself approved workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've seen it done. Moody didn't have people called him ignorant all the time. One of the greatest men of God in generations past. That's not what I mean by ignorant, of course. We need to study. We need to study the Word of God. This is what happens. This is why people are ignorant in the Word of God, and they are unstable, which means vacillating, unsteady, without conviction. Because we're going to come back to that word stable. This is unstable. This means you're vacillating. You're unsteadfast in your conviction. Paul tells us, again, we're going to kind of go with what Peter is saying. Paul says these same things. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:14 that shepherds and teachers were given to the church to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry until all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, bad doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Anyone see that happening today? They twist and turn to their own destruction. The word literally means to pervert. Actually, one who tortures language in a false sense. See any of that happening today? Torturing of our language? to fit others' needs, to fit my own wants and desires, sinful as they be. It goes on, though, and we have to go on because we're running out of time. In 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own, there's that word, stability. Stability. Lose your own stability. Knowing this beforehand, knowing what? That the ignorant and unstable will twist God's word. Period. They will do it. This has been happening since Paul wrote to the Ephesians and warned the elders. Peter is continually through his book giving us warning after warning about false teachers. And he's staying consistent with these warnings. He says in 2:1, just as there will be false teachers among you who bring destructive heresies. Paul says, like I just said, it to the elders, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. What's sad to me about this passage is that it's not just the wolves from the outside, but that there's men even in the midst, in other words, even in the congregation, that are going to arise and they're going to be ignorant. They are not going to be studied, and they are going to be unstable, so that when society tells them to do something, they're going to go ahead and do it, and they're going to try and teach it to the church. And it's happening all around us. It is happening all around us. And what saddens me is at the end of that, it says that they will draw away disciples after them. The church is falling for it. The professing church. How does this happen? How does this happen? Well, first, look at that word stability again. Again, steadfast of mind and conviction. What's a conviction compared to a preference? What's a conviction? We all have preferences and convictions. But what's the difference between the two? Well, I think when you take it to its logical extent, it's you're willing to die for your convictions. I don't know that I'm willing to die for my preferences. Brothers and sisters, the warnings have already been given. We already know this beforehand. Peter has told us, Paul has told us. And Peter goes on to say, take care or be on guard that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. The idea here is take care or be on guard is to keep watch. We are watchmen, right? To beware, to not be carried away, to not be led away or seduced, really is the word. Lawless people, wicked, without law and without conviction. Basically, they're led by their emotions and feelings. Or Oprah would say, find your truth. Right? There's no absolute truth today. Truth's relative. Of course, I don't believe that. Truth is absolute, and it's of God's word. But it says, don't miss this. Therefore, beloved, again, back to the believer, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. In other words, these ignorant and arrogant people, these lawless, these wicked people without law or without conviction are going to come in and they're going to challenge your conviction. Yeah, but Jeremy, I'm pretty solid with it. I mean, I know the Word of God.
I think if we all stopped, and trust me, I've had the time to do it, and we all stopped and really thought about how much the church has capitulated to society today, it would make us sick to our stomachs. Have we lost conviction? Have we lost the very things that we would be willing to die for? Where's your line in the sand? Where's the line that'll say, you can come up to here, but no more? Twenty-five years ago, the church had some fight in it about the wickedness of abortion. We truly believed in the sanctity of life, and we would fight for it. It wasn't even an option. And I'm not going to get political, but you can call me a one-platform voter. I don't care. It's wicked. And we need to call it for what it is. You know, when we read about this stuff in the Old Testament, that they were giving and they were sacrificing their kids to Moloch, this is, what's the difference today? I would just say maybe over 3,000 years, that's about it. Maybe we're sacrificing our kids to a different demon today. But brothers and sisters, make no mistake, the church has capitulated in this. When I was a boy, we didn't talk about homosexuality. It was never mentioned. In 35 years, not only do we talk about it in the church at large has bowed to its agenda, to its demands, and now they're marrying same-sex couples. Listen, I get it. We have to love the sinner. But brothers and sisters, when have we stopped hating the sin? Our God hates it. In early 2020, our liberal governor and his gender-confused sidekick told us to shut the church's doors. And we did. And you know, that one's on me. That one's on me. And I deeply and utterly regret it, and I confess to you today that I'm sorry for it. But I promise you this, it will never happen again on my watch. At least not for the lies that we were told anyway. Right now, they're telling us to put something in our bodies that innocent lives were given for the creation and the sustaining of. Whatever happened to God's laws? Whatever happened to God's mandates about the sanctity of life? What's the justification? Well, it was only a few aborted babies back in the day, which it isn't. According to some emails that were leaked just recently, the high-ups in the pharmaceutical companies in the last few weeks, it's an ongoing thing. In other words, the sustaining of it. Maybe your justification is that, well, they were going to be aborted anyway. Really? You don't understand, Jeremy. I was going to lose my job. What did Paul say about following Christ in the verse that I read in the beginning? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all, not some things. I count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Christian, how do you know that the Lord does not have something better for you? Don't put him in your box. And please don't tell me it's the Lord's will for me to ignore the sanctity of life to keep my job. Because where's the next line you're going to draw?
Please understand me. I do not say these things to judge anyone in here. I say these things to call us, to exhort us once again to hold fast to the truths of Scripture. Let these truths be settled in our hearts as convictions. Things we are willing, listen to me, things that we are willing to give our lives for. Brothers and sisters, listen, you can come later and tell me how wrong I was to say that. But do me this one kindness before you do so. Please disagree with me by saying, "Thus says the word of the Lord." Thus says the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how much have we capitulated to the society, the wicked and sinful society all around us? And he goes on to say, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in his grace and in his knowledge. Someone has said, always learning and never arriving. That's teachable. Listen to me. Always learning and never arriving. That's teachable. I didn't say always learning and never coming to conclusions. That's the epitome of foolishness. Not only should we be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, but we should be promoting others to grow in his knowledge and his grace as well. And furthermore, we should be giving those that we perceive to be behind us, whether they are or not, we should be giving them the grace to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think it was John Newton that said, "I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was." And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. To him be the glory, both now, present tense, not in some day, both now and to the day of eternity. Or we could say, or Peter would say, the day of God. I can't think of a better way to end this epistle this morning. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word this morning. Father, if there was anything said amiss this morning, I pray that it would be wiped from minds. Lord, I just pray that you would be honored and glorified in your word when it's proclaimed unadulterated, Lord. And I pray that you would honor any place in this world today that would, in any day, that would honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. Lord, you are a God that loves life. You are a God that has instituted marriage, and you are the God that has given men and women just that, their genders. Lord, we just look around us, and everything that you have given to us that is good and perfect and from above, Satan is trying to destroy. Lord, help us not to help him. It's in your son's precious name we do pray these things.